This will be good. Father, I do thank you for how through people you proclaim your word with power to change us. That you love and delight us, but you are you who have begun a good work in us. Continue it to perfection, to completion, until your day. So Lord, we present ourselves to you. We present Dwayne to you. And we ask that you would do your wonders amongst us. Speak your word through Dwayne. Give him joy, peace to speak the words that you've given him. Lord, let it be a delight for him. And Lord, for us as well, we want to see you more clearly and receive you. Soften our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Have you got your Bibles? Are you ready? All right. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I am ready to receive the Word. I am ready to be changed by the Word. I'm ready, ready, ready. And would you open that word to Acts chapter 5? And I want to read the entire section that we're looking at this morning. Well, I shouldn't say the entire section, or I'd read the whole book of Acts. But the focal point of what we want to communicate. Acts chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon, the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least, his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, Father, this is a very sobering passage. And we need you, Holy Spirit of God, to unlock our understanding so that we can hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We ask that we will not hear this passively or simply historically, but you will give us perception into its application into life today. We ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry? I think there is water here. For those of you that are older, the little boy watched the preacher take a drink and he said to his mom, "I thought windmills pumped water. I didn't think they ran on it." The Holy Spirit is the active verbal presence of God in the earth. Let me state that again. The Holy Spirit is the active verbal presence of God in the earth. And I'm not using the word verbal as in speech. I'm using the word verbal as it is in grammar, the verb, the action. He is the creative force in the universe. Universe forming, giving life and breath to man. His presence produces action, whether in transformation internally or restoration physically. His presence is transforming. His presence undoes the chains of a prisoner. His presence is powerful. But his presence also brings purity into the church. And I remind you of the words of Jesus, which we can easily set aside in John chapter 16, where he said, "The Spirit of God is going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come." That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk of the power of the Holy Spirit, I trust that we will not simply categorize the power in terms of the signs and wonders that you read of in the book of Acts. That's a limitation to the actual work of what the Holy Spirit does. He works within the church to form Christ. He works within the church to fulfill the mandate that Jesus Christ gave to the church. Now, as you look at this, he is the active power of God at work within us. Let's say that together. He is the active power of God at work within us. Now, Acts chapter 5 seems like a harsh intrusion into a rather exciting unfolding of the church, the life of the church. All of a sudden, you're abruptly introduced to something that jars you. I don't know about you, but I get jarred when I read Acts 5. Anyone else here? Yes, it's jarring because it seems that you're going this way, and all of a sudden, bang, you're shifted, and you're right in the middle of crises. That almost sounds like life. As we look at this, what we want to do is try to understand the dynamics of what happened. How many of you have found passages of Scripture that you find very difficult to understand? Good, I'm not alone. Because Acts chapter 5 is one of them. It's not difficult to understand the words. It's not difficult to understand what happened. But it's difficult to put it into the context of the church and church today. That's the difficulty. Because we really do not have points of reference in our modern expression of church where we can go and say, "Yeah, I've seen just exactly what he's talking about in the book of Acts." See, we've seen signs and wonders, haven't we? We've seen God do supernatural works in the restoration of life, healing the body, miraculously assisting people in difficult situations. But to say that we have seen something similar to Acts chapter 5 is very difficult for us to say. Because I haven't seen it in the West. Now, I have heard about it. A pastor from India was talking to me about a process that they have. If there is a suspected sin within their group, they bring the person in, set them down to have communion with the rest of the body. They ask them, is this accusation against you true or is it not? And we will let God be the judge. And so they take the communion together. And if it was not true, the person lives. But if the accusation was true and they wouldn't acknowledge it, death follows. I'm not part of that fellowship. It belongs in India, right? How many of you can actually underneath say, God, would you bring it to North America? Because I want us to see how the purity of the church is absolutely essential for the power of the church. If the church is to accomplish what God has put it on the earth to accomplish, the purity of the church must be as it is in Acts chapter 5. And I want us to see the ingredients, what I see as the core ingredients of what happened in Acts chapter 5 and how it destroys what is in the heart of God for church. Now, as we look at this, I'm a little behind here. I want us to take a look at the historical context of this. And I want us to go way back historically, not just what immediately surrounded this, but I want us to take a look at where it's rooted in God's depiction of the holiness of God in the Levitical priesthood. Now, again, I imagine most of you have read Leviticus just recently. Regular part of your diet. Now, it's one of those difficult books to get through. I confess that as well. Even though I have studied it and think I understand what it's about, it's just a little bit bloody and a little bit demanding. Right? But you see, what you have to understand is it's the representation of the perfection of God. And in the representation of the perfection of God, we understand that if God is to be served as a holy God, then we have to approach God on God's terms, not ours. See, this is part of the problem. See, we think we can approach God on our terms. We come to God relative to how we feel, think, as opposed to what God himself has actually said. And so when you come to the building of the tabernacle, what happened? After, and it says it specifically, it's there. They did exactly according to the plan. And when they did it exactly according to the plan, what happened? The glory of God descended. There was nothing they could do but fall before the presence of a holy God. See, one of the things that has happened in the West is we have trivialized, get that out, God, made ourselves so familiar with God that we've lost the sense of the awesomeness of who he is as God and his right to place boundaries upon human behavior and say, this is how I want you to come to me. This is my expectation of you. And you see, when I look at the sin of Achan and what happened with David and the ark, you see, the sin of Achan was at the beginning of the unfolding of the purposes of God in the land, wasn't it? They were going to take the land. They finally were going to have possession of all that God had promised for them. Now, God made a requirement. He said, I want the spoil of the first city to be wholly dedicated to me. It's called a ban in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. That is a dedication, a separating, a setting apart. And God said, I want it all. I want you to give it to me as a first fruits, as an expression of your thankfulness to me, your gratitude for what I'm doing, and your anticipation of what is ahead. Now, what happened? What happened? Greed possessed the heart of a man, And he took what God had banned, hid it under his tent. Now, let me ask the second question. What was the consequence of his action? It wasn't simply that he was dealt with. The whole of Israel was defeated. Lives were lost in Israel. One man and several thousand paid the price. See, it's a powerful, church. You see, because what God wants us to understand is that we are a corporate representation of who He is. It's not an individual salvation, you and your salvation. I understand it's individual faith, but it is not an individual salvation. He is bringing us into a corporate body, and as a corporate body, there are consequences to our actions with one another. That's the picture of Achan. You have it again, in a sense, with David and the return of the ark. They're reestablishing the order of worship. They're reestablishing the glory of God in Israel. They're transporting the ark. And they come to the threshing floor. And as they go over the threshing floor, the ark looks like it's going to fall off the cart. And so, being right there to preserve the glory of God and to make sure God is protected and make sure God doesn't suffer any further shame, he reaches out and he touches the ark. And what happens? Instant death. Now why? Why? See, God had given instruction. When you carry the ark, you use the poles that goes through the rings that are on the side of the ark, and the priests carry it on their shoulders. And God had intended that the ark be carried not by something constructed by man, but by something that was directed by God. There's a whole sermon on that, incidentally. And when they stepped outside of what God had given as a direction, they were wanting to restore the glory of God to Israel. They were wanting to bring back into the very nation what symbolized the presence of Jehovah God. The intention was good. The action was wrong. And God said, no, no. If you want my glory restored, you do it my way. Right? Because God happens to believe that it's his way or the highway. Right? That's God. I don't know about you. I've never won an argument. Now, look at the immediate context. I'm going to put all of this up here. Should be seven of them. Because in one sense, the whole of the book of Acts revolves around what I want to express in these concepts here. Because what you have is the birthing of something. You have something which has been, which is being brought into the earth, which before has not been there. He talks of it in Ephesians as the new, the blending together of two components to form one new man. It's something new. So that's the platform. There's something that God is doing. Now, when you come in Acts chapter 1, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel again? God says, hey, just a second, fellas. This isn't what we're talking about. This isn't my agenda. See, because God has an agenda that he is wanting to introduce through this motley group of people in taking the kingdom of God through the church to the world. Wasn't that God's agenda? Go ye therefore into half of Vernon. All the world. That doesn't leave much out, does it? See, God had an agenda. Now, in this, he knew there was a power that was necessary, and that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. He was not going to be there. You see, everything that happened in the life of Jesus happened because Jesus was there. Jesus as a human could only be in one place at one time, right? Now, when he spoke of doing greater works than he had done, he's not talking about miracles that surpassed the miracles that he did. He's talking about the multiplication of what he did. And so rather than just what happened through him, now it's going to happen through many. Greater. Much more expansive. And so you have the 12 fanning out like a flame, spreading the fire of the kingdom of God. You have the presence of Jesus Christ manifest, authenticated through the signs and wonders that happen with them. Much more than what happened when Jesus walked in one space at one time on the earth. He was now walking through many spaces, and out of the ministry of the apostles, there was even a greater multiplication. See, I love, just this is a little side, just note when you're going through, it starts in the book of Acts of adding, he uses the word added to the church, and then he talks about multiplying. Isn't that good? Aren't we looking for God to be able to say the church in Vernon multiplied? Didn't just have some people added to it, it multiplied. Now, in this, there was purpose. You see, if you go back chapter 1, he talks of his, he's addressing Theophilus. Beginning of Luke, same thing, right? He says, Theophilus, I want to tell you, I want to set in order. And here's something that's very significant in this. He said that Jesus was with them 40 days teaching them. What was he teaching them? About the kingdom. Now, hear this, please. Because Jesus saw the church as the instrumentality for releasing his government into the earth. Ecclesia. Ek and klesia. Klesia is from the verb kaleo, to call. The called out, ek is out. The called out ones. Now that's a simplified explanation. The actual technical explanation is, if you go into Acts, I think it's 19, you'll find that there's an assembly that's there, the called out ones in the assembly. This is a Greek assembly. And they're called out for what? A governmental purpose, to pass a governmental decision relative to what has been an accusation against justice. See, so the ecclesia, the church, is the called out body of believers that are released into the earth to express the government of God in his communal nature. And that's what he wanted the church to be. Now you see, when I begin to see that, some light comes on to what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. The purpose is important. In this, the persecution that came and everything that God does will always be resisted by the devil. Don't call all resistance the devil, though, because it may be something I'm doing that isn't of God and he wants me to stop. But I can guarantee that wherever God is working, Satan will work. Period. So the persecution came, but they discovered in the perversion that the power of the enemy within was more dangerous than the power of the enemy without. Please note that. The power of the enemy within is much more dangerous than the power of the enemy without. You expect the world to act like the world, but you don't expect that from believers. So the power of the enemy within has the power to destroy the purposes of God more than all of the oppression out there. All of the persecution that's happening in the church right now, in one sense, is simply adding fuel to the fire. Because the blood of the martyrs cries out from the ground, and God responds with justice. Amen? It releases the power of God. But when you have contamination from within, it has the potential of destroying the purpose of God. The power without will the persecution without will release the power of God. The contamination within will thwart the power of God. So then you come to the purity, which I want us to look at, where God brings us back into alignment. And then you have the plasticity. I've called it that for a reason. You see, what you will see is there is an absolute truth. They were held firmly in the apostolic teaching. But the form didn't remain the same. Even in the beginnings here, they were meeting, for example, right here in Solomon's portico. But they were also where? House to house. You see, the form was not what was important. The substance of what was there was the important thing. And so the church could move. It could have the widows that were in need. And so what did they do? Not just formed a committee. They released people into that particular area. We have kind of made it a little icon about deacons and elders and the difference between deacons and elders. Paul, incidentally, called himself a deacon. Haven't figured that out yet. Thought you were an apostle, Paul. The word simply means a servant. We translate it deacon simply because we transliterate it. In other words, we take the Greek letters and we put the English letters that correspond to it, and consequently we get a word called a deacon. But it's really a servant. And that servanthood will take on many expressions, a variety of applications, and different ways. Now, I give this because this is the context that we're looking at. Now, here's the deception. And I want to put all of this up here. Because this is critical. See, what you have represented in the behavior of Ananias and Sapphira rips the community apart. It has a destructive nature in the community of Christ. Because in their deception, there's a lack of truth. See, in that lack of truth, you violate trust. See, if I tell you a lie and you find out that I have lied to you, will you trust my word the next time I speak? There'll be a little bit of questioning. See? And so if you find out that there have been several of those, where is the trust component? You say, oh, that's Duane. If I stretch and exaggerate things to you and I tell you it was this big and really the fish was only this big or this big, you see, your trust component will be eroded. You'll say, well, that's just Duane telling another one of his fishing stories. Now, you see, God really cornered me on this. Because I would tailor make some illustrations, life situations, and I would just kind of adapt them a little bit to fit them into what I was trying to communicate. Now, they were like an allegory founded on truth, but they weren't really true. Do you get the picture? And God said, you're not speaking the truth. I thought, oh, Father. It's because God is after that. See, trust requires truth. Period. Trust requires truth. And if we do not have truth, we do not have the foundation of trust. So when there's an affair in a marriage, there's a violation of what? Trust. When there's a deception that takes place in relationship, there's a violation of what? Trust. And when there's a violation of trust, you have a very difficult cohesion to rebuild. So I remember one fellow said to me on one occasion, he said, Duane, you don't trust me. I said, you're right. I don't. Now, he expected it as an accusation that would lead me to repentance because I was supposed to trust him. I said, when you demonstrate to me that you have in actual fact changed your behavioral patterns and you are walking in truth, my trust for you will grow. Are we together here? See, trust is earned. It's earned out of a demonstration of integrity and truthfulness. And if you want to have a community of God that can steward the power of God, you have to have trust as a foundation within that community. You cannot have deception, because deception will destroy the trust, and that will destroy the power. It's like it diverts the power away from what in actual fact God's intention was. With this, there has to be a transparency, the willingness to walk transparently. And this again is critical. You see, because if I cannot walk transparently with you, if I have a hidden agenda, if there's a little motive underneath what I'm doing, I'm not telling you why I'm doing it, but that motive is there, what happens to the fabric of our community? It is weakened. Amen? So you see, when you begin to see the heart of God here, you begin to understand this was not a harsh action. This was a redemptive action. It was God intending to preserve the unity of the body. It was God intending to preserve the community which was there. Now, let me just show you this in terms of the disease. Diagnostically, it's the identification of self-interest. And I've put up three areas. I'm not going to go into them, because I've already had the signal. I've only got 5 minutes, and I asked for it, incidentally. It's not that somebody is policing me. But you see, in each of these areas, and these are just three common areas. Do we understand that violation in any of these areas breaks the fabric of our community, the foundation of our community? No person in this building is an island unto themselves. What you do in the bedroom affects everyone in the living room. Please hear that. What you do in secret has an impact on everything that's in the light, because we are members one of another. That's why Paul said, Ephesians chapter 5, don't lie to one another, because you are what? Members one of another. Speak the truth. Now, in this, see, the nature of God and holiness, and you can look up these verses. He talks in Proverbs there. There's three out of Proverbs where we're not to associate. We're not to associate with a gossip. We're not to associate with. He gives us things that we're not to associate with. He gives stern direction to the church. Stern direction. That if the person does not heed the instruction, does not take the correction, you don't associate with him. It's in my Bible. I hope it's in yours. See, that's what we're looking at here. Because this is what is going to preserve the integrity of the community and allow God to deposit into the community his power. Now, I want to show you something here. And with this close, I'm just going to go past this here. Just draw your attention to the one thing. Purpose without devotion is powerless, pointless, and painful. So we're not just after purpose here, we're after something else. And I'll just put these up, because now you have the heart that I talked about of that foundation that was laid. What was in the heart of God? See, a community that carries this is vibrant. It's alive. It's dynamic. Because there's something of the life of God pulsating. And in this, let me again put this all up. If you look at the outside, see, this is what God is addressing in the world. This is what God is targeting, because that's what occupies the world around us. Can we see this, church? Now, if there's impurity in the center here, how are we going to effectively and powerfully penetrate the world out there? That's why Ananias and Sapphira had to be dealt with. Because God knew that the penetration that was necessary to change the world, to turn it upside down, required a purity that would allow the community to remain the conduit for the power of God. We wonder why we do not have the power of God. It's the absence of purity in the Western church that does not allow God to release his power through the very vessel that he's intended to express its power. See, it's subtle. I was in Germany in a meeting, and I was making a point. And as my finger went out, a fellow about as far away from me as John is back there just went over backwards, the whole chair. I thought, wow. And instantly the Spirit of God said, how could I trust you with my power? See, God has something bigger in mind. So we're not just talking about a little blip. We're talking about something that, in actual fact, aligned the church into the heart of God with a devotion that enabled them to remain galvanized in the purpose of God regardless of the persecution that came upon them. And so people held them in respect, did not dare join, but at the same time, multitudes, it's right there, multitudes, drawn into the kingdom because the purity of God was maintained, was preserved, and that allowed for the release of the power of God. Amen? Isn't that what we want, church? Let's ask him for it. Now, Father, we are coming to you today because we realize that your intention, your heart, is to release your life through us, through your body. That's your desire, that we be a global people touching the earth with the life and power of your Spirit. And so we pray that you would realign us where we need realignment. Tenderize our hearts to be sensitive to the nudges of your Spirit, that we would see that who we are as your children, as your body, representing your glory, can see its maximum impact and effect within our community. We ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you very much. I was going to get Dwayne to pray for us, but he already has. So this is good.